I apologize. I've got a cold. I seem to be back dripping into my throat and choking and all that, but I believe Adonai will give me strength to go through it and even to flourish by the end. So this week, you know, in our lives, actually, in our lives, we've all heard the question and perhaps asked ourselves, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? We've heard that question how many times? I know that there were times that I've asked it, but I would prefer not to think of myself as one of the good people, but one of the believers in Messiah. Perhaps it's my faith that makes me good. I don't know. It makes you good. I don't know. Leave it up to Adonai. For everyone, though, in their time, everyone in some time of their life, they ask why or why me. And for me, it sounds like, why? Why me? Things happen that don't look like they're a blessing from Adonai. At times in our lives, these things happen, and it can look like either a curse or something that just won't turn into a blessing. These things happen. Not so that we can wallow in self-pity, though. But there are a time of self-introspection, a time of self-examination. And hopefully during this time of looking inward, we'll see the God who's within each and every one of us, by the Ruach. Now, sometimes the why is not really the important question. It's not the question we should be dwelling on. If we live out our lives trying to get closer to Adonai, then the reasons for the why are not really important. Even when the issue is a correction that's being done. If we live to get closer to Adonai, then the issue just becomes apparent, and so do the reasons and the correction. We can move on. In Scripture, there are a few role models for us to look at and follow them in how they push through their times of why. So today, let's look at a few who pushed through the why, and either were blessed or became a blessing for others around them. So the first is Joseph. And I don't think Joseph knew the reasons that his brothers sold him. But his pursuit of Adonai caused the blessing to be about him, regardless of the environment he was in. The house of Potiphar, the prison, being in second command, only behind Pharaoh, his endless drive to live for Adonai saved himself and the world from famine and the situation that he was in. Now, the next person to look at is Job. We remember that Job was blessed by Adonai and lived the life of a blessed person, a blessed man. He had family, he had flocks, he had herds. Rich in all things was Job. For what looked like for no reason, it was all taken away very quickly. He knew he didn't do anything wrong, but he didn't know why it was all happening to him and to his wife. It was, in fact, his wife that tried to give him some advice on what to do. Look what we're told happened to Job and what his wife said to him and what he did. Now, Satan had already taken his children and his flocks and his herds. So then we read in Job 2:7, starting there, "So the Satan departed from the presence of Adonai, and afflicted Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Why are you still holding firmly to your integrity? Integrity. Curse God and die." He said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Should we accept the good from God and not accept the bad?" Through all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Satan had taken his final swipe at Job, afflicting him with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. But Job stays faithful to Adonai. In fact, his wife says, "What are you, crazy? Forget about that God of yours. Curse him and let's both die and get it over with. That's what's going to happen to everybody anyway." He gave not just her, but us as well, a lesson on how to handle the good and the bad. He says that we should not only accept God during the good times, but also the bad times, all while accepting and praising Adonai, regardless of what's happening around us. Job did not sin with his lips, meaning he did not curse Adonai, but instead maintained the same praise for him. Even after all that happened to him, he praised them the same way after as he did before. Now, we know the end of the book of Job, that Adonai does reward him for his steadfast faith in him by giving him even more than he started with, and even blessed Job's friends who came to speak with him and tried to comfort him, although not a whole lot of comfort going on there from them. Now next we look at Daniel, who was living in Judah a pretty good life before being taken to Babylon, exiled by the king. And we hear who Daniel was in Daniel 1, starting in verse 3. Then the king told Aspenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel from royal descent and nobility, youths without defect, handsome, proficient in all wisdom, knowledge, intelligent, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Daniel was not just handsome and smart. He was from a family of royal descent. He seemed to have it all, and then it was all removed. To him, this must have seemed like the furthest thing from a blessing to him or anyone around him. But Adonai had use for it all. While in Babylon, he was raised up to a position of authority, during which he still maintained faith in Adonai. When King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, it was Daniel who not only interpreted the dream, but he gave all credit and glory to Adonai for the interpretation that saved Adonai, saved the king's wise men. By doing it, it set a foundation for when Daniel was to come back into the king's presence later on. It was during the time in Babylon, even from the lion's den, among other times, he kept telling others of Adonai's greatness as the only true God. Just like Job, he was able to maintain his faith, and Adonai blessed him and those around him. Now, moving on to the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, the New Testament, we see another story of someone who was used to teach who Adonai is and the requirement of faith. It's not just who we consider to be great men of faith, though. Others had great faith as well at the time. It wasn't just people who were famous that Adonai used. Think about the man born blind so that Yeshua could heal him. We see in Scripture that Yeshua spit on the ground to make mud, put it on his eyes, and gave him instructions on how to wash it off, which he did. Then when the people pressed him on how he was healed, he told them it was Yeshua. They didn't know what to do with him, so they brought him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked him, and he told them it was Yeshua. The Pharisees brought the parents in to make sure this is the guy who was born blind. The parents said, yes, it was. So they bring the man back. They press him for a third time. And we hear this in the account on John 9:24, starting there. So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. The man replied, I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. So they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I told you already, and you didn't listen, the man responded. What, do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become a disciple too, do you? He considered himself to be a disciple of Yeshua. He kept his faith in who healed him. He knew what happened to him. He knew who gave him sight again. And he became a disciple. And when he asked the Pharisees, what, do you want to be a disciple too? Man, that took chutzpah. And a lot of faith. That man is just like you and me. It says he was at first an unsaved man who was used by Adonai. Perhaps you were saved and had to go through some of the things that you did in order for others to see you. See you as perhaps someone who was blind, but then healed, so that they could be seen, so they could be shown the light of the world, who is Messiah Yeshua. Which leads us to Yeshua himself. Yeshua died for the world. What more could be seen as something happening from Satan himself? Even to those who were there at the time of his death, his own disciples, it seemed to be a curse and not a blessing. But it was actually for the world that he gave himself. The reality is, Satan did nothing that caused Yeshua's death. Nothing that caused that sacrifice. But it was the choice of Yeshua to allow himself to be sacrificed on the stake to save the world. The world didn't understand what was happening, even as it was happening. And it's taken centuries for the world to see what actually did happen. But Adonai plays the long game, which I'm sure it doesn't feel like the long game to him because he's not restrained by time. This is the great, very greatest example for us of the truth of Romans 8:28. Now we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. With Yeshua, I don't believe that Adonai caused Yeshua's sacrifice and death, but allowed it and used it as only he could. He knew it would happen. And as Adonai, as the Lord, he knows all things and nothing surprises him. And it was told to us in prophecy it was going to happen by him. Even his disciples thought that it was a game over when Yeshua died. They did not see how it could possibly turn from disappointment to blessings. But Adonai always has a way. As for us, Adonai will not cause us a harm unless there's a lesson to be learned from it. Harm from illness is very rarely from him. But he could use it, and he will. And even when it's done, he'll always be with us through it. His desire is never to damage, to harm us, but to correct or improve us through the situation. Yeshua makes it clear when he says this in John 10, starting in verse 7. So Yeshua said again, "Amen, amen, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone comes in through me, he will be saved. He will come and go and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." It is Satan who steals, kills, and destroys for the sake of harm. We must never confuse or combine the two. The two cannot be more different in their motives or the outcomes. We may not see the difference while we're within the situation, but it is our faith that keeps us in the knowledge that Adonai is great to save when something happens. Most of us have heard the phrase, or at least one of these phrases, "Adonai will not allow more than you can handle." I would say that's not right. That's not right. Perhaps it should be, "Adonai will allow more than you can handle if that's what it takes to show you how to turn, how to be changed, how to get back to him. He will give you or allow more than you can handle, especially when we think we can do it on our own. What better way is there to have us realize that we can't do it on our own? Or what other way is there to turn us back to him? This is like, what better way is there for a child to learn than actually not be able to do something first time? 5-year-old says, "Dad, let me bring the 50-pound bag of dog food into the house for you." And in just a moment, he says, "Dad, I need your help." It's just like us. We need to turn to Adonai and say, "Dad, I'm sorry. I need your help. I should have come to you sooner." During these times of trials that seem too much, we are not to give up. We are to push on, but not on our own, but in partnership with Adonai. Listen to what James tells us in James 1, starting in verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I know that endurance is more than just keeping up the effort. It's actually continually turning to him in these times of trials and testings. It is turning back to him over and over that shows our faith in him. That we know that his love for us knows no end. Therefore, we can turn to him over and over again without doubt that he will be there to help in that perfect way, in that perfect time. Peter assures us of the same thing while encouraging us to endure the attacks of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, starting there. Stay alert. Watch out. As Aaron would say, which I wasn't sure whether he was counting troops or saying, look, stay alert. Watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Stand up against him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being laid upon your brethren, your brothers and sisters throughout the world. After you have suffered, it's not if you suffered, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Messiah Yeshua, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. As much of a warning not to allow the adversary to attack while you're unaware, it is the assurance that after the attack, which is a test to see what you'll do and how you'll do it, then I will step in and not just restore you to where you were, but to strengthen you. Strengthen you all the more. The exercise and the struggle that you go through in the Spirit will strengthen you if you allow it to. This should be a call not to look at the wound and find fault, but to discover the strength that it took to overcome. Good and bad things happen to us all, but it's how we handle them that will determine if it'll result in a blessing or what appears to be a curse. The actions of laying down during the hard times will make any hard situation seem like a curse. But the actions of working at it with what's in front of you and by what's within you, which is the Ruach, the Spirit, and overcoming it will turn it from curse to blessing. Remember, there is no doubt that Adonai has his hand in all things, but we have to partner with him by the Ruach that is within us to gain the most out of life. Most of us have heard at least one of the sayings, there's no testimony without the test. And this is a new one for me. There's no message without the mess. A lot of the times, these tests or messes are created by ourselves. It's not to place blame, but to cause understanding of the source. Some tests and trials are long-term, even longer than the life of a person when they're testing a nation. Men are tested due to the sin of Adam and Eve. We struggle because of it, but the test will have an ending that we are assured of. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle through life before we get to the end, before we get to everlasting life that's for us. Some tests are short term to teach us, test us, to see who or what we'll rely upon. Even small tests could seem like a locked door that appears that we can't get through. It is then that we are to remember that we do have the key, and it's the Ruach, if only we remember to rely upon him. This is what we're told in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In other words, he will make it easy. We are to surely trust and lean on him, him alone. And as we do, we should also hear Adonai say directly to each of us the words of Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, I took hold of you from the ends of the earth and called from its uttermost parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my mighty right hand. Now, we may not hear an audible voice, but we should have those words stored up in our hearts. We should hear them from our hearts. We should hear them from our spirit, which is why we store them up. We keep these words of his as encouragement and as instructions because of what we're told in Isaiah 23. Isaiah 26, 26:3. You keep a perfect peace. You keep in perfect peace one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in Adonai forever, for the Lord Adonai is a rock of ages. He keeps a perfect shalom over us during the storms and during the times of peace and even during our times of why. We may see a storm or we may see a test. We just might see that mess. But he sees a way to change us and to bless us. Now, I saw a quote this week that said this about our situations. Quote, he is faithful and true. If we can't praise him for our circumstances, we can praise him in spite of them. Unquote. These words seem to be inspired directly from Psalm 34, Psalm 34:1. I will bless Adonai at all times. I will praise him continually. His praise will continually be in my mouth. All the time, not just the good times, all the time, not just when we feel like it, all the times, even in the bad times. During our times of asking why, even when we've fallen, or having a hard time getting back up, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It's the right time to praise him. Because even when we fall, we are not to just wallow in the mud, wallow in that self-pity. But we take hold of what's said in Proverbs 26, in verse 16 Proverbs 24, verse 16. For though the righteous one may fall seven times, he gets up again, but the wicked stumble in adversity. We align ourselves up with Adonai to be righteous so that we can count ourselves as one that falls but gets up again each and every time. That getting up each time, that's when we're aligned with him. And we get up not by our own strength. We get up by him reaching down to us, helping us up, cleaning us off. In Ecclesiastes 9, we're told who's going to fall during our time during the year on earth. Ecclesiastes 9:2. Everyone shares the same destiny, for the righteous and the wicked, for the good, ritually clean, and the defiled, for one who sacrifices and one who does not sacrifice. As the good person, so the sinner, as the one who swears, like the one who fears an oath. This is the misery in everything done under the sun, that the same destiny awaits everyone. Solomon tells us that death happens to everyone. And I would even say we stand before the throne, everyone, regardless. I'd also say that I would extend this to say that bad things happen to both the good and the bad person. So don't judge yourself or anyone else by what's happening. The only way that maybe we are able to see where the person is by their praise and worship, even through the trouble. Trouble is not the indicator, but the action during the trouble is a true indicator of where the person is in their walk with Adonai. And even then, it's not our place to judge them, but only to encourage them. When we look into the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, if we were to ask, who is greater in the Scripture, Paul or Shaul? Shaul or Peter? Almost everyone would say, Shaul, look, he wrote most of it. It seems like he wrote most of the New Covenant. But it was Peter who walked with Yeshua. And after the death of Yeshua, Peter was there when 3,000 came to faith in one day. Shaul never had a time like that credited to him. Instead, he killed and jailed many believers at first. He was struck blind before his ministry. He went off to study on his own for 3 years after meeting Yeshua on the road to Damascus. He was stoned and shipwrecked, caned and mobbed. He did not have the fast start that Peter had. But I would say that Adonai was very pleased where they both ended up. They both did end up exactly where Adonai wanted them to, and both did what he wanted them to. Both were in full service to Adonai, spreading the good news of Messiah Yeshua, one to the Jew and one to the Gentile. They both were able to do what they did because they both acknowledged the same truth from Adonai as heard in John 14:6. John 14:6 says, Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here is what we all should know to be true when we are asking why. We need to stay a part of him through the vine and not apart from him through the world or in our own efforts. The answer to all the questions of why for a believer are almost always the same. It's to build us up. It could be to build you up out of sin, or to build you up out of a weakness that he knows and wants to get out of you. If we're with him, aligned with him, then the answer to the question why is always the same. The answer of why? Call on him. Look to him. And see what great things you can do through him. So, Father, we thank you that you are really the answer to why. You, by your word, provide the answer to us. By the Ruach, are the answer to us. You, by your love and your provisions, are all that we need, even during our times that we ask why. So, Father, I ask that you would bless us with the presence of your Ruach within each and every one of us. And when we do ask why is this happening? Why did that happen? Why this person and not that person? From within we will hear, it's because I have a purpose for it. I will use it to further my kingdom in you. So, Father, open our eyes to the answers of why, even as we ask them. Ruach, let us see that you are the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will prevail through all our times of why. We just thank you and praise you. And everyone said, amen and amen. Amen.